Peter. First Peter, as we gather to worship our great God today, we are mindful that the only way we know God is because He has revealed Himself. And He does so in creation. All of creation testifies of His glory. But we could not know the details of who this God is, from the sun and the moon and the stars, from the wonder of the human body, from the vastness of space, or the intricacies of how the atoms and subatomic particles are designed and all testify of the Creator. We couldn't know His character. We couldn't know what He desires of us, what He commands us to believe and do and be. We could not know of the Redeemer unless God had spoken. And praise God, He has. He has revealed Himself in His holy word, by His word. The Holy Scriptures, the 66 books, the word of His mouth. His holy, infallible, inerrant word, the inspired word of the living God. And so we have begun a series going through the book of 1 Peter. And 1 Peter is a portion of Scripture that has many, many practical applications of the gospel to our lives. And so We are looking at the introduction, and if you would please give careful attention now as we read 1 Peter, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 1, down through verse 12. And again, our text today is verse 2. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens or pilgrims, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with His blood. May grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not see Him now, but believe in Him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Thus ends the reading of God's very word. Let's pray. Father, we come now and are so full of anticipation and excitement to think that you, the God of heaven and earth, that you would speak to us. And Lord, these are the words of your mouth, and they're the words of life. Teach us about being your children. Teach us about how to become your children, how to grow as your children, how to be useful as your children, even in a fallen world. Lord, in a world where things are messed up, in a world where things are so broken and maimed, Lord, how we thank you. You have made us a people who have hope as you have called us unto your Son. Lord, what a joy it is to be yours. Bless us now. Come and preach your gospel to our hearts, Lord Jesus, we beg. And it's in Christ we pray. Amen. Well, we have seen, first of all, that this letter is from the Lord Jesus Christ to his people. And he used the human instrument, one of his 12 apostles, a man by the name of Simon Peter. And we looked at how Peter was a man who belonged to the living God only by the grace of the Lord. Peter is the one now who is writing to God's dear lambs who have experienced persecution. And they've been scattered all over the known world. And he writes particularly to this group of exiles, to these pilgrims, to these aliens, people who have been born again, people who have been born from above, people who have been made God's little children, who now have been thrust forth by the living God into this dark world to be his emissaries of light, his ambassadors of the gospel. And have been considering now, we looked last week at how people become pilgrims. How do you become a child of God? How do you become a Christian? And Christians are described here as pilgrims, aliens, foreigners, sojourners. Those are all English words that convey this concept of us being a people who have our citizenship from heaven. And the Lord Jesus now has thrust us forth as his emissaries to claim the region that he has put us in for the glory of Almighty God. How did that happen? And we see in verse 2 that there is the work of the triune God. The true and the living God has done a mighty work to make people who are apart from God not only reconciled to God, but pilgrims, citizens of heaven, ambassadors who now are living for the King of Glory. And we looked last week not only at how the Bible reveals to us that the one true living God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but we began looking at this verse, that each person of the Godhead has a unique role to play in the redemption of God's people, in making us pilgrims. And we looked at the first phrase there in verse 2, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, that we are chosen. The last words of verse 1, that we are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. So the unique role of the Father is that before the foundation of the world, we saw in Ephesians 1 verse 3, that the Father chose his people by name to belong to his Son. In love, he predestined us to adoption. In love, this foreknowledge, this foreloving, foreknowing of God the Father He chooses to set His love upon us. Well, today we want to look at the next phrase, the unique role of God the Holy Spirit. We see in verse 1, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. And now the next phrase in verse 2, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit. Now, we're not going to be taking a week for each word or phrase throughout the book of 1 Peter. But I do think it important for us to have a biblical understanding of these phrases. It would be easy for us to just read over this, okay? The Father chose us in Christ and the Holy Spirit sanctified us to the work of the Son, calling us and sprinkling us with His blood. Okay, now let's get on to the meat. But as we consider this amazing work that Almighty God has done, it indeed encourages us. It reminds us that the reason we're a people who have hope is because the God of hope has given us hope in Jesus Christ. And so what is this unique work of God the Holy Spirit? By the sanctifying work of the Spirit. Now, there are two aspects of sanctification that the Bible talks about. One is we call progressive sanctification. After a person comes to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are declared right with God. That's justification. And then a process begins called sanctification. And the word sanctify, it's a very interesting word because in English it doesn't jump out and grab you. But the word sanctify is the same word. It's the Greek word hagiosmos, and it's the same word as the term holy or the name Holy Spirit. The term holy is the same Greek word as is translated in English here, the sanctifying, the making holy work, we could say. And what is it that the Holy Spirit does? Well, there's another aspect of sanctification, and that's what we call definitive sanctification. That the Holy Spirit declares us or makes us in principle holy as we are being joined to the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, it's distinct from this process that begins when we first trust in Jesus, that goes on and on and on until we die. The Holy Spirit is continuing to change us and transform us, as we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, for example, that the Lord is the Spirit and that He is transforming us more and more into the image of Himself, into the image of Christ, as we look at Holy Scripture and He changes and molds us. But this is talking about this initial work of God the Holy Spirit. And so we want to consider, what does this mean? If you would turn with me in your Bibles, first of all, to the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. This sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit that is referred to here. Well, before we go to Ephesians, let's look at one more thing here in 1 Peter. Turn back. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. Notice who are chosen, these pilgrims. How do we become pilgrims? God, the Father, has chosen us according to His foreknowledge. Now the next phrase, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit. The Spirit is the one that applies this redemption. But notice it's to something. That the Holy Spirit's work leads to something. This sanctifying work of the Spirit produces something. To obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. This work of the Holy Spirit sanctifying us produces a heart, a life, that we hear the call of Jesus and we trust in him, and he sprinkles us with his blood. And you can see how this work of the triune God is each person of the Godhead inseparable to a person becoming a Christian. If the Father hadn't planned redemption and set things in motion, there would be no Christians. If the Holy Spirit doesn't come and make dead people alive to see that we are sinners and to see the outstretched hands of Jesus bidding us to come to him, if the Holy Spirit didn't apply this life in Jesus, there would be no Christians. If God the Son had not come and purchased redemption and died on the cross and been raised from the dead, and if he did not, by his Spirit, draw us unto himself, calling us in the gospel, and then as we believe, the second we believe in him, he washes us clean in his blood. If it weren't for each of those works, there would be no Christians. None, not a single Christian could ever become a child of God, would ever be a Christian. But because God is at work saving lost, helpless, hopeless sinners, there's not just one or two, but there are so many that the book of Revelation says it's a multitude so vast that no man can count them. Wow. Now that's encouraging. And so, now turn with me to Ephesians 2. So this work of the Holy Spirit is to... It is in order that we would enjoy the work of God the Son. All right, so let's look here in Ephesians 2. And in Ephesians 2, we see our condition, and then we see what changed our condition. And here's what our condition is apart from the work of God the Savior. What is our condition? Now that Adam and Eve rebelled in the garden, everybody who ever lives, here is what we are. And if you're a Christian, here's what we were. And we delight to use the past tense. If you belong to Jesus, here's what we were. And if you are here or listening today and you're apart from Jesus, here's what you are, and Jesus offers you life. And so let's read verse 1. And you were dead. These Christians, what were we? Dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. And so here's the realm of darkness. That's what captured us. That's what motivated us. That's what defined us. That's how we thought. We lived against God. We lived against all that God says is true and good and right. We were animated by the realm of darkness. And we were pawns in Satan's hand. According to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. And so this is what we were. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. He looks out over the vast sea of mankind. He says, here's how everybody is. It's not a pretty sight, is it? It explains why there's evil and brutality. It explains why when you read the paper, you read about murders and chaos and turmoil. Because that's what people are by nature, fallen in Adam. But praise God, God doesn't leave us there. Look at verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. And so here are people who are dead toward God, and what does God do? He comes and he makes dead people alive, joining us to Jesus Christ. He makes dead people alive to see that we're sinners and to see that Jesus is a great Savior and we believe in him and we have forgiveness and life in Jesus Christ. Oh, what a great God we have. What a marvelous God. He's the God of our salvation and we love and adore him. He is the God who has come to helpless, hopeless rebels against his holy name. And he has said, I'm not going to leave you in that state. And he draws us unto himself. Even when we were dead. And notice verse 4. But God being rich in what? Mercy. God being rich in mercy. You know, over and over in the scriptures, God describes himself as slow to anger and abounding in what? Mercy. Slow to anger and abounding in mercy. Wow, what a God. And even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. All right, let's go into the Old Testament. We're going to look at two passages of Scripture. First of all, Ezekiel chapter 37. And so here we read in verse 1, the hand of the Lord was upon me. So here's Ezekiel the prophet. And he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley, and it was full of bones. Now, when I was a little boy, we had a fella in our neighborhood who was, I don't know how old he was, but he was old. He was old, old. And he would sit, and he had a cane, and he would sing. And one of the songs that he would sing was, Them Dry Bones. And as a little boy, I can remember in my mind hearing this dear old man sing, Them Dry Bones. And I didn't understand what the song, you know, about the bones starting to rattle and come alive, and you know, the foot bones connected to the leg bone and the leg bones connected to the hip bone. And I mean, he went through the whole thing, and you could just picture this skeleton, human skeleton, all these bones coming together. What does that mean? I mean, what kind of song is that? Kind of spooky sounding if you're a little boy about a skeleton coming together. Well, notice verse 2, he caused me to pass among them round about, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and lo, they were very dry. And so the Spirit of God whisked up his prophet Ezekiel, and he sets him down in the middle of this huge valley. And this valley is just full of bones. Many bones. So many bones you can't count them all. And these bones are very dry. They're bleached dry. They're just, there's no life in them. And so here's the question, verse 3. He, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of the Lord, said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. And so what would the obvious answer be? You know, you got a valley full of bones. They're dry, crumbling bones. And the Lord says, Ezekiel, can these bones live? And Ezekiel gives a very wise answer, doesn't he? I mean, the obvious answer would be, of course not. They're dry bones. These bones can't live again. Nobody can make these bones alive except the living God. And so Ezekiel says, well, you know, I don't know whether these bones can live, but Lord, you know whether these bones can live. And so in verse 4, the Lord says, well, here's what I want you to do. Again, he said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. And so the Lord instructs Ezekiel to do a very odd thing. And that is to speak to dry bones. Can dry bones hear? Of course not. Dry bones are dead. Dry bones don't have the ability to hear. And yet that's what God commanded Ezekiel to do. Speak. Prophesy. Now, prophecy, in Deuteronomy chapter 18, God said, here's what a prophet is. I will put my very words, God says, into the prophet's mouth, and he shall speak to my people all my words, the words of my mouth. That's what a prophet was. That's what Holy Scripture is the result of God putting his word into the mouth of these prophets of old, in the Old Testament, the apostles of the New Testament. And so prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Dry bones, listen. Hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you that you may come to life. Now the Hebrew name for breath and the Hebrew word for spirit are the exact same Hebrew word. It's the Hebrew word ruach. And so, and again, it doesn't jump out in the English. But if you were reading this passage in Hebrew, it would have jumped out to you that the same word that the Spirit is the breath. Okay, just keep that, tuck that away, that the Spirit is the breath, and the breath, the same name. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you that you may come to life. I will put sinews on you and make flesh grow back on you and cover you with skin and put breath in you that you may come alive and you will know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise. Okay, so Ezekiel does what God commands him, and he starts preaching to dry bones. Here's this prophet, this preacher, standing out in the middle of this valley of all these dry bones. And God says, Ezekiel, I want you to preach these dry bones. And here's what I want you to preach. Oh, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you. See, he's talking God's word. Proclaiming God's word, I will cause breath to enter you that you may come to life. I will put sinews on you and make flesh grow back on you, cover you with skin and put breath in you that you may come alive and you will know that I am the Lord. And so Ezekiel does that. He starts preaching to the dry bones, and all of a sudden, all these bones start shaking. The whole valley starts shaking and quivering and coming alive, all these bones. And these bones not only start coming alive, but they come together, bone to bone. They start stacking up like, you know, a skeleton would. You know, the rib bone doesn't stick out of the ear. No, it all gets back in its proper place. All of these skeletons coming back together by the word of Almighty God. And then I looked, and behold, sinews were on them. And so now we've got the tendons and the muscles, and flesh grows. Before Ezekiel's very eyes, God is making these dry bones where there was no life. All of a sudden now, there are people standing there, but there was no breath in them. And then he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they come to life. And so Ezekiel was commanded to talk to the bones about God, to speak God's word to the bones, and then to speak to God, the Spirit, about these bones. And to pray and beg that the Spirit would come and make these people who were standing there alive. And so I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them. And they came to life and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. And then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up, and our hope has perished. We are completely cut off, and therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves, my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. And then you will know that I am the Lord, when I have opened your graves and caused you to come up out of your graves, my people. I will put my Spirit within you. Now, here's the bottom line. Look at verse 14. I will put my Spirit within you, and you will come to life. And so here's this messianic promise. Here's what's going to happen when Messiah comes. Yes, there was a little revival that took place when God brought his people back from the exile, when King Cyrus ordered the return in the rebuilding of the temple in 537 B.C. Yeah, that was a little revival, but it just pointed forward to the big revival that would come when Messiah would come. And you remember one of the things that happened when Jesus died on the cross. You remember one of the things that took place? That people who were dead did what? All over there in the city of Jerusalem, in the surrounding countryside, it said that the graves were opened up and people came to life because Messiah would die. He would lay down his life. And when that happened, here we have that there were literally people who had died who came to life again. The Lord Jesus, he's the one. This is a prophecy about Jesus making dead people alive. He comes by his Spirit. Now, turn back in chapter 36. And we're going to again read a messianic prophecy here. In God had scattered his people. Look at, let's start reading in verse 16 of chapter 36. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, when the house of Israel was living in their own land, they defiled it by their ways and their deeds. Their way before me was like the uncleanness of a woman in her impurity, and therefore I poured out my wrath on them for the blood which they had shed on the land, because they had defiled it with their idols. Also, I scattered them among the nations, and they were dispersed throughout the lands. According to their ways and their deeds, I judged them. When they came to the nations where they went, they profaned my holy name, because it was said of them, these are the people of the Lord, yet they have come out of his land. But I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations where they went. And therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you went. I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when I prove myself holy among you in their sight. For I will take you from the nations, gather you from all the lands, and bring you into your own land. And then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you will be careful to observe my ordinances. You will live in the land that I gave to your forefathers. So you will be my people and I will be your God. And I want you to notice verses 26 and 27. And again, here we have this messianic prophecy. God says there's a little revival that I'm going to give you to bring you back to the promised land, which took place in the Old Testament times. And God rebuilt Jerusalem and the temple was rebuilt just like God had promised. But that was just a little glimmer of what would happen when Messiah would come. And the Lord Jesus died on the cross and was raised from the dead, and he began to gather now his people from all over the world to love him and belong to him. And notice how he does this work. Verse 26, moreover, I will give you what? A new heart. I'll not leave you in that state like we read about in Ephesians 2, or like we see pictured here in Ezekiel 37, dead and dry toward God. But God says, I'll give you a new heart. I will put a new spirit within you. I'll remove the heart of stone from your flesh, a heart that doesn't care anything about God, a heart that doesn't mind breaking the law of God. As long as we don't have to deal with the consequences of sin, forget about down the road. I just want to do whatever will make me happy and feel good right now. That's the old heart. But a new heart goes, oh, I want to be right with God. A new heart. I want peace with God. A new heart. I need cleansing. I need a Savior. I don't want to live against my Creator anymore. That's the new heart. And what does that? Verse 27, I will put my spirit within you. And so I want you to see that the Holy Spirit is the change agent. The Holy Spirit is the application agent. The Father planned it, the Son purchased it, and He forgives, as we're going to see next week. But the Holy Spirit is the one who comes and applies this redemption. And apart from the work of God, the Holy Spirit, there will never or could never be a single Christian. Just like if it wasn't for the Father's work, no Christians. If it wasn't for the Son's work, no Christians. But praise God, our triune God, before eternity, you know what He did? He planned. And the Father said, well, here's what I'll do. And the Son said, here's what I'll do. And the Holy Spirit said, here's what I'll do. And they agreed together on this glorious plan of redeeming God's people for the praise of God. What a God we have. That's how people become pilgrims. That's why we love our God in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit comes and quickens us and changes us. Turn with me to the book of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 16. The Gospel of John, chapter 16. Well, let's stop at John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Here's how Jesus described the new birth, becoming a Christian. And I want you to notice this work of the Spirit. Look at John chapter 3, verse 1. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. And Jesus answered and said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Unless you're born again, you can't see the kingdom of God. You can't even see the kingdom of God. Unless you're born again, you can't see the kingdom of God. Keep reading. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he's old? He can't enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." And so he says, you can't see it. Now he says, unless the Spirit comes and does this work of giving you the new birth, being born again, you can't enter the kingdom of God. And keep your finger there. Over in the book of Colossians, the Lord describes this kingdom. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance and the saints in light, for he rescued us from the domain or kingdom of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Where were we before we were a part of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ? We were in the kingdom of darkness. And what changed all of that? God transferred us from one kingdom to another. He reached down his mighty hand and he said, I'm not going to leave you in that hopeless, helpless condition. And he transferred us. He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Oh, the blood of Jesus is precious, as we're going to see next week. But now turn back with me to John 3. So Nicodemus, he doesn't understand these things. Verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes. You remember Ezekiel 37? The wind, the breath, the Spirit. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. And he said, consider the wind, just the wind that blows. He said, look, you can't control it, you can't see it, but you sure do see its effects. You can't see where it comes from or where it's going. And he said, that's how the Spirit is. You can't see him, but oh, you can see the powerful effects of his work when he comes and does a heart transplant. Turn with me to John chapter 16. Jesus had some other things to teach Nicodemus. We don't have time to look at those. He said, Nicodemus, here you're supposed to be a teacher of Israel, and you don't understand the most basic truths about how to become a child of God. It's the work of the Spirit of God doing this heart transplant. You remember the dead, dry bones, Nicodemus? Well, that's what life is. It's to come to know the Savior, to trust in him. John chapter 16, verse 5. But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asked me, where are you going? But because I have said these things, sorrow has filled your heart. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And he, when he comes, will convict or convince the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. And so Jesus says, when I send the other helper, what's he going to do? He's going to convince the world of Jesus. And notice, all of these things have to do with Jesus. Of sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. And so it's focusing on the person and work of Jesus Christ concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer can see me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. And elsewhere in the Gospels, Jesus said that when he would die upon the cross, that is what would break the death hold that Satan, as the ruler of the realm of darkness, had on this fallen world. Now, when I was in college, I was a music major, and one of the productions that I was a part of was the intellectually stimulating a theatrical production of Little Abner. And I played in the pit orchestra, and Little Abner probably was not your most, you know, intellectually up here production, but it was fun. And the evening of the first performance, I'll never forget this. The auditorium was pretty packed with people. And then the lights of the auditorium went out, and it was pitch black in the auditorium except for the little bitty lights on the music stands. And we had to see, you know, to play. And so we started the theme song that was going to recur over and over through this musical production of Little Abner. And while we were playing, Daisy May came walking out on the stage. The only thing was, it was pitch black. Nobody could see her. And then one of the most important people in that whole production went to work. And you never saw this person. This person never appeared on the stage. But without this person's work, that production could not take place. And it was the person up in the balcony that worked the spotlight. Now, the spotlight was on, but there was this big cover that was over this brilliant shaft of light. And the person who worked the spotlight just lifted that cover, and all of a sudden now it was directed to this particular spot on the stage. And as we finished right at the end of that introduction that we were playing, this blinding shaft of light is turned on, and there she is, Daisy May. And then she started speaking and so forth. Well, in a very real sense, that's what Jesus says the work of the Holy Spirit is. The Holy Spirit is the one now that illumines, that shines the light, that causes us to be able to see the glory of Jesus Christ. And that's how people become Christians. Not only did the Father plan this redemption and the Son purchase it, but God, the Holy Spirit, comes and opens our eyes and gives us a heart that beats and throbs with life to see and know and love and embrace Jesus Christ. And if you're a pilgrim, if you're an exile, a citizen of heaven who says, oh, I love Jesus Christ, that's why. And so again, when we get to heaven, what are we going to do? We're going to take the crown that Jesus gifts to us, and what are we going to do with it? We're going to throw it away at the feet of Jesus, saying, Jesus, the only reason I'm here is because of what you and the Father and the Holy Spirit have done. You, my God, the God of my salvation, and I love and adore you. And that's how God wants us to think about ourselves and about Him even now. Loving and adoring this great God. And that's setting the stage for the message, the encouraging message of 1 Peter. So let me just ask you, are you a pilgrim? And if you are, if you're a lover of Jesus, don't we have an amazing God? We were dry bones. I was a pile of dry bones. And look what God has done. And if you're a lover of Jesus, you are a pile of dry bones. And God sent His Spirit to make us alive. And He says, I love you, and I'm going to hang on to you, and I'm going to keep you. I've got blessings for you. I've got work for you to do, to walk with me and to serve me. Oh, what joy. What joy. And if you're here apart from the Lord Jesus or listening today and you don't know this Jesus, I beg you in His name. He offers you forgiveness and life. This God is not only an amazing God, but He has an amazing offer. And He offers you a genuine offer. He says, look, why would you continue to live in darkness and futility when you could have forgiveness and life and blessing? And Jesus is the one who offers that to you this day. Oh, don't push His hand away. Nail-scarred hands are reached out to you. Don't turn His hand away. Run to Him and embrace Him. Let's pray. Father, thank You that You are the God of our salvation. Thank You that You have made us pilgrims. Oh, what wondrous work You have done, You are doing, and You will do. Lord, we love and adore You, the God of our salvation. Bless now as we continue to praise You together. In Jesus we pray. Amen.